God, we are grateful this day to come together to worship, and I pray, God, that the words that come out of my mouth might be honoring and pleasing to you. God, that you might speak to us in a way this morning that we might hear you, that our minds might be open, that our hearts might be willing to be transformed in your Son's name. Amen. So if you are new this week, just a really quick status of where we are. We're in a sermon series right now, which we've been doing for a few weeks, called Mess. And a sermon series is something that we'll talk about for a few weeks and work our way through to kind of build upon each week. And in this series, we came to the point in the beginning where we said, we are people who are created by God. So if we are created by God, therefore God loves us. That was sort of step number one. And then we said, not only that, but we kind of have a mess in our lives. We're dealing with some junk. And as a result of that mess, Christ continues to search after us and come after us, even in the midst of that mess. But then we have to start identifying and doing something about that mess, because God doesn't want to leave us there. So this morning is about addressing the mess, starting to deal with the problems in our lives, the things that are keeping us from getting to live that exciting and that full life. This morning, you may not walk away with every answer, but you will walk away, I believe, with steps, things that you can do to move forward. So what happens when we have a mess? Let's get real practical here. When we have a mess in our lives, what are some of the things that deal with it, that happen? Part of the problem is when we have a mess, each of us might deal with it in a different way. So I'm going to give you a little picture into Tim and Susan Ward's home right now, okay? A little small picture. So I am big about the house looking nice, looking clean. Sometimes random people stop by, so I want the house to look decent. So I can very, very, very quickly clean up a mess in our house. And with three little children, we have them often. We have a mess. I am one, though, that it's just important that the mess is cleaned up, not necessarily that all the mess went in the right places or that it's organized. So I might clean up and the cabinets might look like this, okay? I just throw things in there. It doesn't matter. Susan has a very different approach to cleaning. She'll go up in the kids' room, for example, and she'll say, I'm going to go clean Nathan and Jackson's room. And she gets up there and she starts putting the clothes away. And as she does, she realizes there are clothes in their drawer that don't fit them anymore. So she's going to go through every piece of clothing in the drawer, and she's going to go step by step methodically to cleaning up the room. Now that drives me crazy, okay? Because for me, it's about cleaning up the mess. But when Susan's done, her cabinet might look more like this, okay? I don't know where she gets all the materials to make it happen, but I come down and this is what it looks like. But Susan gets something that I don't get. I really believe this. She gets that if you actually deal with the mess and you pull it out and you clean it up, what can't happen, for example, is the kids can't the next time go and pull all their clothes that don't fit them out of the drawers anymore to get to the ones that do, because they're gone. See, she realizes something that I don't realize. If you take a little bit more time and you go a little more deeply into taking care of the mess, it actually begins to go away. It begins to bring it down. So for Susan, while it drives me nuts, she actually has the better process in getting rid of the mess, not simply hiding it. It is my nature to go, we can put it in the closet and deal with it later. It's her nature to say, no, let's get rid of it and let's take care of it. So she actually gets this more than I do. Now, I think this is just like our lives. In our lives, we have two options. We can either organize and get rid of the parts that aren't bringing us life, or we can do the Tim Ward way, which is just put it off to the side. But what I find is when we put it off to the side, nothing good comes of that. Nothing good comes of that mess. So I think it's the same thing with our lives. Does that make sense? Do you see the connection there? Does anybody else clean like I do? Come on, this is a moment of confession and honesty here. I'm not even going to ask about you, Susan, people. But here's the thing. When we deal with mess, there are other problems that come up too. Sometimes when we're dealing with a mess, we create even more mess, right? So if I am going through our bills, when our bills come in and our papers come in and things, we put them in a pile in this bin. And if I go through the bin and I start to sort it and put things where they're going to go, I have a new mess. My new mess is now I have to file them and put them away. Sometimes when we have a mess, we do that. Sometimes when we have a mess, we do the Tim Ward way where we just hide it off to the side. And other times when we have a mess, we do it. How many people here have cleaning people that come in? People have cleaning people? All right. I love cleaning people times, right? Because you spend all this time cleaning up, and then after they leave later that night, your house looks probably just as messy as it did before they came, right? With the cleaning people way, if we have folks that come in to clean our homes, in that way, we're not changing any of our habits. Does that make sense? We're still just allowing the things to all come out again. And then every other Wednesday night, we pick them all up. Right? So that's like our lives. We have many different responses to dealing with mess. So I say that this morning to say we all are going to attack this differently. And almost no matter which way we attack the mess that's in our lives, we're going to have some repercussions. We're going to have some things that we have to wrestle with and deal with it. So today's question is, how do we get rid of the mess completely? Another way to look at that is, how do we actually transform our lives? How do we become different than we were before we started trying to get rid of the mess? I mean, my goal in life, what I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. I want to have that life that I read about and I hear about in others. And I realize that's going to take work. I believe that if we want to be changed, we can't simply do that on our own, though. We can't simply say, all right, I'm going to be changed and I'm going to do all the work. I believe that if we really want to be transformed, it's Christ that has to do that for us. That's my belief. Some of you may say, hey, I'm not there. I don't get that yet. That's okay. But what I believe for me is that I have to be connected to the source. I have to go back to the one who created me and made me and spend time with Christ in order to actually be transformed. Now, how do I do that? There's a phrase in the church that we use. I don't really like this language, but the phrase is called spiritual disciplines. They're things that we do and we work at to make us connect more with Christ. I like to use spiritual practices. That's a language I like to use more. Spiritual practices, things that I do that help me connect with God. Connection is really important. Connection with the source is really important. Now, for us, connection is a natural thing that we do all the time. And I want to give you one example. This. Okay, I have mine turned off right now, which I'm sure my blood pressure is going up, right, because the iPhone is off. But we stay connected to many things in our life, and the iPhone is one. And I realize I'm not the only one. Who else likes to have their phone around? Come on. Come on. It's important to have your phone around, right? So I have my phone with me, and I realize I am not the only person in the world because studies have actually been done about this. One study done at the University of Missouri, they brought all these students in for a media usage study. And they sat in these cubicles, and they monitored their blood pressure the whole time they were in the cubicle. And they were doing word searches. And as they were filling out these word searches, their blood pressure, if they couldn't find a word, got a little higher. But for the most part, it was okay. But then the actual study began, and they came in and they said, hey, your phone that you have on you is messing up the blood pressure machine. Could we take that and just put it in another cube nearby? They put them in another cube nearby while they were doing the word searches, and they started calling their phones. Blood pressures shot through the roof on these people, almost to every single person, and they stopped performing on the word search completely. It was as if they were paralyzed because something was happening that they couldn't get to. The iPhone, for them, had become their source. Does that make sense? It had become the thing from which they had to be with and the thing that they had to get energy from. Now, I am not being judgmental this morning because I get it. I get how this can become the thing that we need. But what that study is showing is that if you don't have that thing, it's making your blood pressure rise. So what would happen if, for example, our iPhones got out of our lives for a little while? Would that help that process? See, we stay connected to things that actually cause our blood pressure to rise. What if we stayed connected to the source? What if we stayed connected to Christ, which causes our blood pressure to come down? Now, stay with me for just a moment here because I want to talk about spiritual practices. When I was in college, I was in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And when I was in FCA, they would say over and over again, we'd have speakers come in and they'd say, all right, here are the spiritual practices, here are the spiritual disciplines, and you must do them this way. For example, you must get up every morning and spend an hour in prayer, and if you don't, you are not a good Christian. For some people, that would make them go crazy to sit an hour in silence with nothing to do. And what I realized was they were prescribing something called spiritual practices that I had to do in order to get to God. And I don't think that's what spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines are. I think spiritual disciplines, rather, are a gateway for us to connect with God. So they're not a have to, like you have to earn your way, or you have to do this, and if you do steps A, B, C, and D, then you can start dealing with your mess. No. Rather, I believe that spiritual disciplines are a funnel through which God can work, through which God can actually start to create the change and the transformation in our lives. So if we do these things, no matter what they look like for us, then that can happen. So I want to show you a list of some spiritual disciplines here. I want to show you a few things. So one is reading the Bible. Another is prayer. Another is being in conversation with one another, like in life groups that we talk about here. Confession, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Giving sacrificially, serving others, sharing what you believe. So going out and talking about your faith. Richard Foster is a guy that I talked about a few weeks ago. He studies these things. And Richard Foster was the guy who gave us the quote that said, our goal is not to get into heaven, but to get heaven into us, which I felt was just a really powerful word. And he says this about spiritual disciplines. He says, only God can transform our hearts. Only God can reprogram the deeply ingrained habit patterns of sins and negativity that constantly predispose us toward evil. Only God can do that. And God freely and graciously invites us to participate in the transforming process. So only God can do it. So what that does is that negates that idea, according to Foster, that you have to do A, B, C, and D, and all will be well. But God allows us to participate through things like spiritual disciplines. So I said earlier that in the e-note, this week, I was going to send you some practical things. I'm going to send you some practical things, tools for reading the Bible, practical tools for prayer, practical tools for sharing your faith. But they're going to come later because what I didn't want to do this morning was get so stuck in the what that we forget about the how, right? That we forget about the why that's so important. So what I didn't want to get you in the here are the details so that we could do that. So why do we use them? They're a funnel. They're a gateway to Christ. I want to look at a passage this morning. Some of you may find this passage familiar, but I want to look at it from a different perspective. It's the passage in Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha. And the idea here is that Jesus has come through the town, and Jesus has come to visit them, and Mary is sitting at the foot of Jesus not doing anything, and Martha is doing everything. Okay, so that's the context, but we'll read it in this morning. While Jesus and his disciples were traveling, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his message. By contrast, Martha was preoccupied with getting everything ready for their meal. So Martha came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to prepare the table all by myself? Tell her to help me. The Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken away from her. See, a lot of people try to pit Mary or Martha against each other when they look at this passage. They say Martha's right, Mary's wrong, or vice versa. The truth is, work has to be done. So Martha's got some points. But Martha's missing something. She's not missing hospitality, right? She's taking care of Jesus. She's making that all right. But Martha is missing something, and Jesus identifies it by saying that she's worried and distracted. She's not focused. She's not able to sit and to be with Jesus. That's just like the iPhone study, right? We're all so worried and distracted. Jesus says essentially, Martha, if you would just come and sit with me and be with me, you wouldn't be nearly as worried or distracted. If you would be still and be with me. See, we're so distracted, I believe, I'll speak for myself, I am so distracted in my life and so worried about things that I forget that if I would just take some moments and sit and be with Christ, some of those things might actually go away. Much of the mess that I have in my life is a result of being worried and distracted, of not being able to be still. God desires us to dwell with God, to be and be still. If we can do that, then we can start to address our mess. The word distracted that Jesus uses actually here has the connotation of being pulled or dragged in different directions. Do you ever feel like that living in Northern Virginia? Do you feel pulled? Do you feel distracted? Now, there's proof in Martha's distraction. When she comes to Jesus and she tries to put shame on Mary. Do you notice that? Lord, she's not doing anything. She's not even helping me. And then not only does she put shame on Mary, she commands Jesus to deal with it. She says, tell her to get up. That's pretty bold, right? You know, the only other place I see such boldness in the Bible is when God questions Adam about eating of the fruit of the tree. And Adam looks at God and says, this woman who you gave me. Ooh, that's pretty bold, right? But there's boldness in what Martha is saying here. Jesus, tell her to get up and help me. And Jesus looks at her not with anger or frustration, I don't imagine. But Jesus looks as if to look through her soul. It says, Martha, you're missing it. What I want for you is to simply be with me. Elizabeth Johnson, who studies the New Testament specifically, but she studies this passage and writes about it. She says, Christ is not reprimanding her for her actions, but he's diagnosing her soul. It has nothing to do with that moment right then. Christ is saying, you're distracted, and as a result, you're missing it. You're missing life. You're missing what I came to bring you so that you could enjoy it. See, Martha is not valued, and this is so important for each one of us. She's not valued by God for what she does. She's valued because of who she is. We are not valued by God for what we do. We are valued because we are children of God who are deeply, deeply loved. See, so much of my understanding of God growing up, it was taught that I had to do A, B, C, D, and E, and eventually I might become good enough. But this passage is a clear showing that God's love is not conditional on what she's doing. Christ simply wants to be with her, wants to spend time with her. Now, it doesn't mean that all her mess is going to go away right away, but the more that we spend time dwelling and being with Christ, the more those things that seem so important that were taking over us start to fall away. They start to leave. It's when we allow the full activity of the Holy Spirit in the moment of being to come upon us. And friends, I don't want this morning, as I said in the beginning, I don't want you to think that I'm telling you exactly how you have to do it. I think we are so created differently and we're so wired differently that if the prescription was you must get up every morning, read your Bible for 45 minutes and then pray for 45 minutes and then go out and serve a friend, it would not serve us all well. But just as we interact with other people differently, we might experience that sitting and being with Christ in different ways. And as I said, I'm going to send you those in the e-note this week. I don't know how many of you guys noticed, but the past few weeks we've had some snow, just a little bit, and our cars have been pretty nasty. All the salt is caking on. See, part of the reason we have light cars, we have silver cars, because you don't have to wash silver cars. So if we keep doing that, we won't notice it. But on the radio the other day, there was this guy talking about all this junk on the cars, and he said, don't park in your heated garages. Before you do that, get the chemicals off your frame, your brakes, your tires, undercarriage, the roof, the hood, the glass, the side panels, the trunk, and the bumpers. He said, get all of that off because it's eating away at your car. How many people want to go out and wash your car right now? Get that stuff off, right? It's eating away at your car. See, spiritual disciplines are not like washing your car one day in the middle of a snowstorm and believing that it's going to be protected from the snow for the rest of the time. Spiritual practices or disciplines are a decision every day to get up and wash your car. I'm going to wash that junk off my car. When I go to the beach, I can't stand to leave the beach before I rinse the sand off my car. It's something about taking it back and the way it's eating at the paint. What if we dealt with our lives in the same way? What if we decided that we needed to come back to the source every single day in order to be renewed and rejuvenated? What if our mess could only be dealt with, could only be addressed if we allowed Christ to enter us regularly, to spend that time with God? Not because we have to, not because somebody tells us we have to, but because we have to. Not because we're made to, but because we get to. What if that's what happens in our lives? Now, if you are new to faith, or you are not even sure yet what you believe about all of this stuff, I want to encourage you to read the e-note this week and to see if maybe some of this stuff might actually work, to try and experience it. I'll go back. Susan has this practice, which she has been doing the last few years in the summer. She usually takes a week off. It's a week of her vacation time. And she goes through our house, and she goes through every single room in the house, the kitchen, all the bedrooms, our stuff, the basement, the kids' toys. And usually she takes 20 to 30 bags of things to Goodwill. And what I realize is the work that she's willing to do has actually transformed our family. It has made our life together better, because when the kids go down to play in the basement, they're not pulling 47 toys out to get to the one they want. Just like in our lives, friends, if we don't start to address the mess and get rid of those things that aren't giving us life, each and every day we're going to wake up and have to dig through that mess just to get to the thing that we want. Each and every day we're going to have to step up and go through that junk. When I want to tell you, my promise to you is, if we deal with it, our lives will be better on a daily basis. Every single day. And I believe that that's by sitting and spending time at the source. I believe that's about going back and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us in the midst of whatever we're doing. So check out the e-note this week. I believe there'll be some practical things in there for you to start with the how, not just the what and the why. But I want to encourage us this week. This is week 5 of this series, to step in now, not just to identifying it, but to saying, hey, this ain't going to work for me. I want to get rid of this because I believe that Christ has a life designed for each and every one of us that is a good life that we are wired for, that we will get to receive the goodness of who God is. Amen.